As I put together this message, I really feel like that what I'm going to touch on today and maybe what Harry touches on next time and then how we wrap things up with the final message, especially what we, for those of us who were at the men's conference a couple of weeks ago, 3 weeks ago, whenever that was, along with that, I feel like that this year-long series in Hebrews chapter 11 is right now really about to really get jacked up, okay? I kind of feel like this, what I'm going to touch on today and what we're going to finish the series with are subjects that is really really tests our faith. Our faith really gets real when we consider these verses. It's where our Christian walk, I believe, really gets real, where the rubber meets the road on our Christian walk. And I would say that this is where some of us, including myself, may come face-to-face with, unfortunately, perhaps, our love for the world versus our love for Jesus and His commands. So, again, personally, I would say that as we dive into this subject today, it may be a little uncomfortable for some of us. It is uncomfortable for me, and that is the subject of suffering. Specifically, suffering for the cause of Christ. And so the title of today's message is Christian Suffering. So we're going to stay in the verses we've been at for many weeks now in Hebrews 11, starting with verse 32. But we're going to read a little bit beyond that as we are almost done with chapter 11. And so let's just dive right into this scripture. It's Hebrews chapter 11. It's 32 through 38. And I'm actually going to provide a little bit of commentary even as we read through these verses. So here we go. "And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, and also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions." Of course, that's Daniel. "Quenched the violence of fire." Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. "Escaped the edge of the sword. Out of weakness were made strong. Became valiant in battle. Turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again." That's Elisha and the Shunammite woman. "Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance. That they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trials of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two." Tradition tells us that Isaiah was sawn in two. "They were tempted." What kind of temptation is this scripture talking about? It's talking about the temptation to renounce God and we won't cut your head off. Deny God and you get to go free. Renounce Jesus, and we won't put this bullet in your head. That's the temptation that this scripture is talking about. They were tempted. Tempted what? To deny their faith. "Were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains. That was Elijah. That was John the Baptist and many others. And in dens and caves of the earth. So that is our text for this morning. Let's pray one more time. Lord, thank you for this morning, and thank you for a great breakfast. Thank you for the men who prepared it. Thank you for a good fellowship time as we ate that food. Pray that you would anoint my lips to speak your words, not mine. Prepare our hearts to receive whatever you would have us receive this morning, and may we continue this in a great small group time after the message, and may you just have your way with this entire morning and this time together. In the name of Jesus, amen. Okay, so like I said, the title of today's message is Christian Suffering. I actually started out, Harry and I put together a plan at the very beginning of the year. Here are the things we're going to touch on all year long. Here are the topics, and today was going to be really all about the prophets, because I was going to expound on the prophets, and I am going to talk about the prophets here somewhat throughout my message. But as I go through the message, you'll see why I felt like the Holy Spirit really kind of shifted the focus really to this idea, this topic, this title that I've settled on, Christian Suffering. But I want to talk about the prophets a little bit. Let me start by answering the question, what is a prophet? Specifically, a prophet in the biblical sense. My Bible gives this description. It says that prophets in Israel, and I think this might be on the screen, yes, were persons who proclaimed and interpreted the actions of God in the events of history. They tried to keep alive the memory of the Exodus and reinterpret the meaning of the ancient faith for new times. They wanted to declare God's will based on the Sinai Covenant in national crises. And after the national disasters of the fall of Israel in 722 BC and the fall of Judah that happened between 597 all the way up to 586 BC, the prophets began to speak words of hope and comfort. So that was typically the function of the biblical prophets. There are 16 major and minor prophets in the Bible, along with many other persons described as prophets who the Bible mentions. And then, of course, we have people like John the Baptist. I'd like us to read what Jesus had to say about John the Baptist in Matthew 11. He said, "Assuredly I say to you, among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist. But he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John." And we know, of course, Jesus had a lot to say about the Old Testament prophets. And, of course, Jesus quoted them all the time. He used the words and prophecies of the prophets to prove he was who he said he was, right? For instance, as he talked about the prophets, he said, "Oh, Jerusalem." Oh, excuse me. He did that. And what else did Jesus do? Jesus lamented the prophets. How did he lament the prophets? Matthew 23, he says, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her." Speaking to the Pharisees, scribes, and teachers of the law, what did he say to them? He said, "Woe to you, for you build the tombs of the prophets, and your fathers killed them." In fact, "You bear witness that you approve the deeds of your fathers, for they indeed killed them, and you build their tombs. Therefore, the wisdom of God also said, 'I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them they will kill and persecute, that the blood of all the prophets, which was shed from the foundation of the world, may be required of this generation, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah who perished between the altar and the temple. Yeah. So being a prophet, obviously, was not for the faint of heart. It took courage, it took commitment, it took faith to obey God regardless of the consequences, right? And I want to point something out about what I just said. It took courage, commitment, faith to obey God regardless of the consequences. When I first wrote this sentence, as I'm putting together this message, I wrote this sentence. I wrote it this way. I said, I wrote down, it took great courage. It took great commitment. It took great faith of these prophets. And then I realized, as I wrote it and I looked at it, and I was like, well, no. That's not accurate at all. Okay? Not accurate at all. What do I mean by that? Well, to suggest, and I'm speaking to all of us right now, our lives, okay? To suggest that it takes greatness to have the kind of courage and commitment and faith is to suggest that that would be out of reach for most of us, right? Because, I mean, sure, Blake, those prophets, I mean, they could stand their ground and they could do great things because they were special, right? They were great. And yes, they were special and they were great. Their stories are in our Holy Bible for a reason, because it is a special, great thing that we read about in their story arc in the Bible. But make no mistake, guys, you don't have to be great. You don't have to be special. I don't have to be great. I don't have to be special, okay? To have the courage and the commitment and the faith like the prophets that we read about. We all have access to that level of courage and commitment and faith. How do we have access to it? The Holy Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit. We have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Every single one of us can exercise the same level of courage and commitment and faith as the prophets. And in fact, a really clear example, Jesus promises each one of us that we have everything we need, courage, commitment, faith, whatever else, no matter what comes our way. Look at Mark 13. What did Jesus say? He said, but when they arrest you and deliver you, do not worry beforehand or premeditate what you'll speak. But whatever is given you in that hour, speak that. For it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. And, okay, how many in here have been arrested because you are a Christian? Maybe there's some people who have been arrested, and that's glad you're here now and not in jail, okay? But how many have been arrested because you are a Christian? Nobody. Right. Me neither. So scripture like this can seem a little, it doesn't apply. And thankfully, looks like it has not applied to any of us so far. Because, somebody said yet, right? Because even up to this day, it's so easy living in America, right? Let's be honest. We don't really face persecution in America, or do we? I'll get back to that. Hold that thought. It can be so easy living in America. But recognize that right now, literally right now, as I speak, our brethren in other parts of the world are facing the kind of persecution that we just read about in Hebrews. Their property is confiscated. Their churches are burned to the ground. Some of them are imprisoned. Some of them are being tortured. Some of them have been killed, and others will be killed because they are a Christian, not for any other reason. This is happening right now in Afghanistan, Algeria, Bangladesh, China, Colombia, Cuba, Egypt, Ethiopia, India. Yeah, India. Indonesia, Iran, Iraq, Jordan, Kenya, Lebanon, Libya, Malaysia, Mozambique, Nepal, Nigeria, North Korea, Pakistan, Qatar, Saudi Arabia, Somalia, Sudan, Syria, Sri Lanka, Tanzania, Turkey, Uganda, Vietnam, and Yemen, just to name a few. So, what do we do with this? Well, first of all, we keep our persecuted brethren in prayer. What did Paul say? Remember my chains. We need to remember the chains of our brethren around the world right now. What else can we do? We can give. We can give to ministries that support our persecuted brethren. Ministries like Voice of the Martyrs, for instance, whose literature is usually out there in our lobby. What else can we do? We can answer the call to go and minister in person, like the Goforth family or like the Nelson family. What else can we do? Well, we can thank God that we actually, yes, can still live quiet, peaceable lives here in America. Thank you, Jesus. Amen? Amen. Thank you. That is a blessing. That's nothing to feel sorry. I mean, nothing to be ashamed of. Oh, you know, why can't we suffer here like our brethren? No. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for the blessing of being able to live a quiet, peaceable life here in America. So it can be easy living in America for us Christians. But again, I want to ask the question, should it be? Should it be that easy? Because, and I'm really speaking to myself particularly here, okay? If we are not experiencing any persecution because we're a Christian, living in America here in the year 2025, I think we really need to ask ourselves, why is that? Why can I not think of any persecution happening in my life here in America right now because I'm a Christian? I would say that I ask that question because the new reality is that it really, when you really think about it, it should be very easy to be persecuted in America right now because you're a Christian. So those of us who are at the Deep South Men's Conference, let me remind you, and if you weren't there, I want to bring up a few quotes as I took notes and listened to the various pastors that spoke to us there. Incredible teaching. It was awesome. And if you missed it, just so you know, the men's conference, the subject of the entire thing was Hebrews chapter 11. So we didn't plan this series this year to coincide with what was going to happen at Deep South Men's Conference. It just worked out that way, that they went through Hebrews chapter 11. And so it just completely fits with what we've been talking about all year, and what we're going to talk about for the next three Ironworks. And particularly right here, I wanted to throw out some quotes from the pastors that spoke, again, as it relates to the reality that it actually is really very easy to be persecuted in this country right now for being a Christian. One pastor said, and I'll paraphrase, he said, in America, it used to be that you really had to try to be persecuted because by and large, the culture agreed with basic biblical values. I mean, we've always been called a Christian nation, right? And I really think we could easily demonstrate through factual history that we were a Christian nation for many, many, many generations. But don't be confused or misled or deceived. We are absolutely not a Christian nation anymore. That train left the tracks a long time ago. America is what you would call postmodern, which is a humanistic, straight from the pits of hell philosophy that is a complete abandonment of our Christian roots. And that's where we stand today as a culture, as a nation, post-Christian is what we are. And so this pastor said, well, in America, it used to be that you had to really try to be persecuted because by and large, the culture agreed with basic biblical values. But in the American culture we live in today, all you have to do to be persecuted is to declare that marriage is between one man and one woman. Another speaker said, woe to us if we are not canceled. This generation needs courageous men. Another speaker said, if you want to be a man of faith, forget about being popular in the world. And that last quote from Sandy Adams, who spoke, was the last speaker at the men's conference. If you want to be a man of faith, forget about being popular in the world. I think that, to my opinion, might be one of the most common temptations that we all face. One of the most common temptations that tends to keep us silent. And that is worldliness. Our love for the world, our desire to be loved by the world, to be accepted by the world, right? It's tempting. I mean, who wants to be rejected? Nobody wants to be rejected. We want to be accepted. Not rejected, but that can lead to worldliness. We've got to guard against worldliness. We must guard ourselves regularly not to fall in love with the world. And that is not easy, okay? Especially in the culture that we live in. But the truth is, and what we must remember, is what Paul said in 2 Timothy. All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. And Jesus makes us a promise. Jesus promises us that when we resist the world, and by the way, this is a promise that I don't particularly like, and some of you may not like, but it's true. John 15:18-20, Jesus says, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet, because you are not of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. So, I don't particularly like that. I don't like to be hated. I don't like to be persecuted. Ugh, okay? But thankfully, I love this, Jesus encourages us all to be courageous and committed and faithful, and he tells us it's going to be all right. And in fact, not only is it going to be all right, it's going to be awesome. You're going to be blessed. It's in the Beatitudes. In Matthew, what does Jesus say? Ah, I love this. Blessed are those, okay, who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Why? Because theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be, don't you love this? It's not just be glad. Be exceedingly glad. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad. For great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. There's some real gold nuggets in there, men. When we focus on the world, when we seek to please the world, when we fall into the temptation of loving the world, that's when we get our eyes off. What are we really living for? We are living for our eternal reward. We are living for eternity. Our life is a vapor. It's a mist. It's a puff of smoke. It's the grass that's here in the morning and by the afternoon is burned up. It's gone. I mean, it's gone like boom is our life. What is forever? Eternity. And when we resist the temptation to live with our eyes on the world and we keep a heavenly mindset, an eternally focused mindset, we remember things like this, that even if we are being persecuted and reviled and mistreated in all sorts of evil ways, yet we can rejoice and be exceedingly glad as we remember and we meditate on and we think about, in the blink of an eye, we will be receiving our reward in heaven. And we can only imagine what that will be like. It's beyond imagination. It's going to be so wonderful. So persecution is not something we should dread. It's not something we should avoid. It's not something we should get depressed over. Quite the contrary. Persecution, according to Jesus, is something we should rejoice over. According to Jesus, persecution should make us exceedingly glad, to be counted worthy to share in the sufferings of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. No servant is greater than his master. That's how the apostles celebrated persecution. We read in Acts 5:41, it says that the apostles were beaten for sharing the gospel. And then they went away from that, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer for Jesus' name. Wow. That's the kind of attitude we need to have. Now, to be clear, nobody, none of us, should be seeking suffering. We should not be seeking to be persecuted, okay? If you are seeking persecution, if you're seeking suffering, I would argue there is something really wrong with you. that's not right. You might be one of these, annoying Christians that we've all run into. And hopefully, God forbid, that we're one of them, right? Lord Jesus, help me not to be this way. But the kind of Christian who repels people instead of draws people, right? You know, God forgive me for all those times that in my actions, my words as a Christian, I've repelled an unbeliever rather than drawing them, right? We don't want to be that kind of Christian that I like to say it seems like they've been dunked in pickle juice. Oof, you know? You know what I'm talking about, right? We've all been around this. Keep that pickle juice away from me, man. You ain't dumping that stuff on me, okay? Just annoying, judgmental, dunked in pickle juice kind of Christian. It's not what I'm talking about. So we are not to seek out persecution and seek out suffering. No, no, no. But, as we walk in obedience to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, as we walk yielded to the promptings of the Holy Spirit, and it happens all the time, right? You're talking to someone, an unbeliever or a fellow Christian, whatever, particularly an unbeliever, and there's just that prompting of the Holy Spirit to say something, and you don't say anything. Say something that you really feel like the Lord wants you to say, right? But you don't say it because you don't want to be persecuted. But look, as we walk in that obedience, as we do yield, those times we do yield to the Holy Spirit when He's prompting us to say or do something, then what sometimes, not all the times, but sometimes, what will the results of that be? When we do speak those words, the Holy Spirit is pushing us to speak, and we know, oh, this might not be received very well if I say this, but I'm going to say it. God's telling me to say it. Well, as we do that, persecutions, sufferings will simply be the natural consequences of us walking out our faith. The natural consequences of walking out our faith. Some people may receive that word or action that we take. Others, we may get some heavy persecution because of it. You just obey God, you let the chips fall where they may. 1 Peter 4, 12 through 14, what does it say? Dear friends, don't be surprised at the painful trial you're suffering as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice. Here's that word again, rejoice. Jesus tells us to rejoice when we're persecuted. Peter's telling us to rejoice when we're persecuted. Rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ. So that you may be overjoyed when His glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed. Again, there it is. Jesus tells us we're blessed. Peter's telling us we're blessed. If you're insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Okay, so I'm almost done. I want to close with a commentary from William Gurnall. I've quoted him several times this year. Amazing devotional he has. If you want to pick it up, The Christian in Spiritual Armor, I think is what it's called, by William Gurnall. He's a Puritan pastor from the 17th century, with just some incredible, incredible wisdom. Here's what Gurnall has to say about what we're talking about right now. He says, Christ gives the believer a cross to take up before He gives him a crown to wear. He intends that Christians not only bear it, for the ungodly manage to do this against their wills, but to take it up. Of course, He does not mean for us to make our own cross and run headlong into trouble. That's what I was talking about a minute ago. We're not seeking to be persecuted and seeking suffering, right? He doesn't want us to take up that cross He has made for us and run headlong into trouble. But we should not step out of the way by any deceitful shift to escape trouble. No, no, no. But accept the burden God has chosen as if God were doing us a favor to let us suffer for Him. No one stoops to pick up something that is worthless, But Christ asks his people to take up the cross the way a person takes up a pearl which lies on the ground in front of him. If that whets your appetite, William Gurnall, I'm telling you, read this guy. He's very, very deep and profound. Powerful stuff. So listen, guys, as I close, I just want to encourage us all. Let's be courageous. Let's live boldly. Let's be ready to give a reason for what we believe with gentleness and respect. And be okay with whatever the consequences may be of that. Let's walk yielded to the Holy Spirit and watch and see what the Lord God will do through us. And as persecution and suffering comes our way, let's not try to get out of the way, okay? But let's embrace it, knowing that we are blessed when others curse us. And great is our reward in heaven. So let's pray. Lord, thank you again for this morning. And I pray that we would just have a really, really fruitful time in small group right now. Help us to talk these things out and to challenge each other, to be bold, to be courageous, to be the men of God that you've called us to be at this time and place in history. Lord, we thank you again that you have allowed us and continue to allow us to live quiet, peaceful lives here in this amazing country, the United States of America. And we thank you for blessing us by putting us in this time and place in history to live in perhaps the greatest country in the history of the world. But Lord, let us not take things for granted. May we speak when you are prompting us to speak. May we take actions when you're prompting us to take actions. May we be found faithful. May we never shrink back. Lord, forgive me for the times that I have shrunk back. Help us all, Lord, not to shrink back, but to, in the power of the Holy Spirit in us, boldly share a faith. And to share the things that you would want us to share with the people that you've put in our sphere of influence. And Father, I pray that we would do it in a winsome manner, that we would not come across as just pounding people over the head with the Bible. But Lord, as Peter says, as your word says, may we be ready to give a reason for what we believe with gentleness and with respect. And then, Lord, whatever the consequences are, those are the consequences. But may we just walk in that and be excited about it and rejoice in it and experience the blessings of persecutions and sufferings as we share in the sufferings of Christ. And I pray right now, bless our small groups, and we thank you for all this in Jesus' name. Amen.